The title of the message today is The Only Cure for Our Common Problem. The Only Cure for Our Common Problem. This may be one of the most important passages that we have studied all year, or that you will hear a message from. Not because the sermon is great, but because the passage is so very important. And now, before I forget, I'm also going to say this. Shannon Boyston, this is her last Sunday here at New Life. Right, Shannon? So she's moving to go to Oklahoma to live with her grandparents. She's going to help take care of her grandmother and live with her grandparents, I believe. She's going to be working there. So make sure that you speak to Shannon today if you have opportunity, because this is her last service here, I guess, for a while. She'll be coming back occasionally. Wanted to get that in there before I forgot. So this passage is real important, not because it's a great sermon or a great preacher. Y'all know that I'm average to below average at the best. But because of the importance of the text that Paul wrote. Paul's really entered into the practical application of the letter. You know, if you're familiar with the New Testament, that in most of Paul's writings, he'll use the first half or so of the book to deal with doctrinal things. And then at the end of it, he will talk about really the application, how the church needs to be living these things out in their life. The church in Galatia was not a church that Paul had much at all to say good about. It's one of the churches where he didn't say hardly anything good about them. But so he writes here really giving them exhortations from the Word, as we call it, or apply the Word. This is the just do it section of the letter, to borrow from Nike. It is real important. It was for them back then, and it is for us today, because nothing has changed in man's relationship with his Creator and Savior as of late. Nothing has changed in the reality that each one of us has flesh that we have to deal with. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Think about it. Just six chapters into the Bible, the Scripture says this: Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So even way back then, man and his depravity, because every man is in Adam, then we sin and we struggle with that. So let's look at this passage today and sort of look at the issue of concern to begin with. In Galatians chapter 5, the issue of concern. And I'm going to point this out in these verses. In verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's where I get that little phrase that I put at the top of the ministry team handout: in love serve one another. Because the Galatians, apparently because of the false doctrine that they were believing, the false gospel that they were believing, they were not living as the church was supposed to live. So let us not ever think that what we believe and what we teach doesn't matter, because it does. Because them desiring to follow the law was causing the Galatians not to live according to the Spirit, but they were living according to the flesh. The law sort of feeds the flesh. The Bible says in Romans 7 that it arouses that sin within us, the flesh does. It's kind of like your dad telling you not to touch something, and then you decide to touch it anyways, you know. That's kind of what the law does. It arouses that within us. So the first thing we see is that they were not to take liberty or use their liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's one of the parts of the issue. Second, we see here in verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another." This was happening in the church, this biting and devouring one another. And he warned them, gave them a stern warning. That's what the flesh produces. That's what the flesh brings about. It doesn't bring about unity. It brings about biting, devouring, and consuming. Look down at verse 26, if you would. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So these are sort of bookends here of this section where Paul is writing. And he's warning them, encouraging them to not become conceited, thinking more of oneself than one ought to think, provoking one another, that's stirring up a reaction in others, and then envying one another, being jealous in a passionate way toward other people. So that's the issue, all right? That's the issue, is what the bad doctrine brings about. What's the solution? What's the solution to this? This is found in verses 16 through 26. I'll read just 16 through 18. This is a passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to share with you the 3 points again from that. I hope you remember them. All right, verses 16 through 18. Y'all see if you can remember the 3 points from these verses. Number one, or verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Anybody remember what the point was from 2 weeks ago? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Good job. Y'all nailed it. This takes a lot of... I got a Master's of Divinity degree to get that right there. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What's that second point? The flesh and the Spirit lust against one another and are contrary to one another. They're opposite of one another. Then in verse 18, the third point, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's right. You've got the third point as well. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Those are simple, and those are very important for every one of us. I think sometimes that we fail to realize how very important it is, the Spirit of God in our lives. In this passage in verse 16, we saw the first point that he says, to walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The idea there is to be in step with the Spirit of God. Now, it's not like a recent trip that we went on as a family. I was in Virginia. We were in Virginia. And on our way back, we stopped at Bristol, Tennessee. And we have a habit as a family of driving for about 6 hours or 5.5 hours before we ever stop. We began to, by God's grace, train our children many years ago. We would double up the diapers or whatever we had to do, but we would go for 5.5, 6 hours before we stopped. And we did that morning. We stopped in there in Bristol, Tennessee, and we stopped in at a Chick-fil-A to eat. And lo and behold, you could not go into the dining room to use the restroom. So we looked around to see what our options were, and rather than getting back in the van and walking or driving, we decided just to walk to a sporting goods store that was just across the way. So we found the closest sidewalk, and we began to head that direction as a family, sort of ducks in a row, except the leaders were in the middle, and we had people all around us. So this walking in the Spirit, I'm going to use this as an illustration, and unfortunately, my children are the brunt of my illustrations many times. If you'll notice, though, I try not to ever use names. I just kind of talk about them, and then I let y'all try to figure out who it was. Most of the time, it's narrowed down to 4 choices rather than 6. All right, so we're walking along this sidewalk, and there's one child in my family that always runs ahead. He's always running ahead, and we're always having to tell him, hold up, come back, wait, don't cross that road, you got to wait right there, stop. And then there are children who lag behind. So the way this sidewalk was laid out there in Bristol, Tennessee, is we had to cross a road to get on the sidewalk again, and then we had to cross back over that road to get back on the sidewalk and then make it around to the sporting goods store. Well, we're going along through there, and a car stops, just so kind. We were still a good ways from where we needed to be to cross, but they stopped, and I saw it, and I said, all right, let's hurry across. So we go across, and one of the sons starts, starts running ahead. All right, he's running ahead, so I'm kind of keeping an eye on him because I know we've got another crossing up there. All right, he's taking off, so I start yelling out, slow down, wait, stop. And then I thought, wait, there's more children. So I looked behind, and there's children still out the road, even though I've gone up the way. And I look back, and I see one of the kids waving to that car that's in the waiting on us to get over. All right, so I'm like, what in the world is going on here, people? Do you not see how kind that person was being? Get across the road and get up here. That's not the way you walk with the Spirit, okay? That's not the way you walk in the Spirit. We don't want to be running ahead of the Spirit. We don't want to be lagging behind the Spirit. The idea is to walk in the Spirit. So in that analogy, it would be being right there with mom and dad instead of running ahead or lagging behind. Does that make sense? So Paul is encouraging the Galatians to do that because if you do any other thing, there is going to be a tendency to walk in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. And he is urging them to do that. Now, let's see the second point of verse 17. He says, the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. That is, they just do not get along. They're opposite of one another. They're warring against one another. The flesh profits nothing. In Romans chapter 13, it was a passage that Augustine, one of the great fathers of the early church, great theologian, he was an immoral man. He lived a sensual lifestyle. He did not live for the gospel and had not been transformed by the gospel. And one day, as he was out and about, he heard what he thought was a child saying, take and read, take and read. And when he heard that, it struck him and he thought, what is that about? And he looked around and he found a Bible and he opened it to Romans chapter 13, it was open to Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, and they say this, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Romans 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul writes here in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. When it talks about flesh here, it's talking about our sinful nature, the nature that we received from our first father, Adam. So these two are at war with one another, he says there, and these are contrary to one another. They're opposed to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I want to ask you this morning, as we take this into consideration today, the importance of walking in the Spirit, the importance of every single Christian walking in the Spirit. How much are we as believers providing for our flesh? Because Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. How many men do we have here in the church who go out and work? Yeah, you have a job and you work. Oh, yeah. Okay, never mind. Maybe you work at home, all right? How many men here have a job and you get a paycheck? All right? Most men here do. There are women here who work too. Why do you go out and work? You work to provide, don't you? For your family, for your children, pay the bills, whatever. Think about that in provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. And Paul is warning us against that. And the way that we're going to keep from doing that, the way that we're going to keep on the right path is if we are walking in the Spirit of God. The last point is where he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why are you not under the law if you're led by the Spirit? You can see this in verses 22 and 23. Because if you're led by the Spirit, here's what your life is going to be like, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, we're in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then what does the end of verse 23 say? Against such there is no law. Have you ever read in the Bible where it says, you shall not love? You shall not be joyful. You shall not have peace. You shall not bear long with one another. You shall not be kind. You shall not be good. You shall not be faithful. See, the Bible doesn't say that. Why not? Because that's what God's Spirit would have us to do. That's what the Spirit of God leads us to do. So if you're led by the Spirit, we will produce those things. The Spirit will produce those things in us. Against such, there is no law. It's an amazing thing to me that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to live a holy, godly life. Now, let's look at the opponents in the battle. What I'm going to do at some point, I feel like I must, is go back and talk about the Spirit of God a little bit more in the book of Galatians. As a matter of fact, go ahead and look over to chapter 3. And let's see just what Paul has said so far to the Galatians about the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3. He's used the Spirit quite a lot in his writing to them, surprisingly so. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" All right. Verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Then in verse 5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Did you see the emphasis on the Spirit there? Now, go to verse 14, please. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So did you see the emphasis on the Spirit? The thing that I've wrestled with in this book, and I don't know if you have or not, but when I start seeing Paul say things like, "I have my doubts about you, and I am afraid for you," and he warns them about being entangled again in a yoke of bondage, and he says, like in chapter 5, verse 2, "Christ will profit you nothing." And then he says in verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ." That's severed from Christ. "You have fallen from grace." Now, I don't know about you, but I wrestle with, what's Paul talking about? Are these Galatians saved or are they lost? What is their condition? And I go back to ask this question, why did he put so much emphasis on the Spirit? Why was he even thinking that they had the Spirit if they're living this way? You know what we would do a lot of times if we see people doing what the Galatians were doing? Here's what I would say. Well, if they're truly saved, they'll come back and believe what they're supposed to believe. Or, if they continue down that path, I'll say something like, in my mind, I'll say, well, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not of us. So, in other words, I'll be quoting John in 1 John saying, well, I guess they're truly not saved, so they've quit believing. Paul would have none of that. Paul would not say, listen, guys, I guess you're not really saved. That's why you're following these Judaizers. No, he went back to them and he said, listen, you received the Spirit. And if you received the Spirit, why are you doing this? Is that like the Spirit of God? But here's the question. Why did he think they had the Spirit? The answer has to be from the Bible, is because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse 17, Peter giving an account of Cornelius being converted, he said that they received the Holy Spirit as we did when we believed. In Acts chapter 19, Paul says to the disciples of John the Baptist, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? I don't think I'm quoting that right, so I want to take a look at it. My apologies. You know, I don't like to be misquoted, and I don't imagine God does either. In verse 2, he says, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" All right? So Acts 11, 17, they received the Spirit when they believed. Paul said in Acts 19, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So a person who has believed in the gospel, it must be recognized among them that they have the Holy Spirit of God, because that's what the Scripture tells us. And Paul is dealing with the Galatians from this point of view. Now, to take this a little bit further to hopefully drive my point home, you all are familiar with John chapter 3, right? When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And then Jesus said to him, unless a man is what? Born again. And he said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, that which is spirit. So in other words, you had to be born again. But then he kind of leaves it. And the next thing we know, we find ourselves at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him. He doesn't say, for God so loved the world that whoever is born again. But he says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So, we can maybe conclude from this that a believer in Christ can only be a believer if the Spirit of God has worked in their life. And when they have believed, they have received that Spirit to live in their lives. It is not a work of the flesh. It's not of him who wills. It's not of him who runs. But it's of God who has mercy. Zechariah was told that it's not by strength nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, in all these things, we see Paul writing and dealing with them about the Spirit. So, where do we come to on this? Go down to verse 10 of chapter 5, and I'll begin to wrap things up for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, after talking about the Spirit, after talking about their condition separated from Christ, or the danger of that, he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. He says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. Now, I might as well go ahead and finish this thought. If you'll look at Hebrews chapter 6, this is the last passage we look at. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, if you're familiar with this chapter, you know that this is one of the hardest chapters in the Bible. In my mind, this parallels the book of Galatians and the things that we've seen already with Paul talking about the Spirit and then them being severed from Christ. I don't have time to comment on this much. I just need to point this something out to you. In verse 4 of chapter 6 in Hebrews, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, what he has said here, in my opinion, though my opinion is worth nothing, parallels Galatians. Verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident. It's the same word for confident that's found in Galatians. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In both cases, where the writers directly and severely deal with Christians who are flirting with a different gospel, in both cases, the author of Scripture comes back and says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. I have confidence in you concerning things that accompany salvation. And when we see believers trailing away, we need to not just chalk it up and say, well, I guess they weren't really saved. We ought to go after them with the same way that Paul went after the Galatians, reminding them of the commitment that's been made, reminding them of what God has given them in the Spirit, and urge them to come back and to follow the Lord and walk in the Spirit. I've got a lot more to cover about Galatians 5 with walking in the Spirit, but we'll get to that next week, God willing. Let's pray together. Lord, our flesh is very strong in that, Lord, it can dominate our lives if we're not walking in the Spirit. Lord, even to the degree, God, like it did with the Galatians, apparently like it did with the Hebrews, that, Lord, they were near to falling from grace. God, they were on the brink of leaving the gospel. They were biting and devouring one another. Father, I pray, Lord God, that this would be a warning to us today. I just pray you'll use your word, Lord, to awaken in us. Awaken in believers. Lord, our need for the Spirit. Father, I know it has for me, and I pray, Lord God, we would make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And I pray, Father, that we will walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit which you've given to us. Please continue to help us to understand this passage more as we continue to look into it and as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. The only way to have that Spirit of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through believing in Jesus. If you've not been born again, you have no power over the flesh. And the only way for us to be victorious is to walk in the Spirit of God. I pray that if you've not believed the gospel, you'll consider these truths and your need for Jesus Christ and come to Him.